Well, guys, if you wanted to study subjects like Christian character, subjects like prayer or courage and faith, godly devotion, or the subject of worship, which we looked at last week, you would do well to study the life of David. David had a heart and a love for God that very few could ever compare to. But if you wanted to study the dark side of the human heart, and just how far a man is willing to go to cover up his sins, David would still be the man you want to study. And if you ever become curious about the consequences of sin, David is still your man. Folks, as we look at chapter 11 this morning of the book of 2 Samuel, and in the next couple weeks we'll be looking at chapter 12 as well. So in the weeks to come, go ahead and read chapter 12 with this. And so as we look at chapters 11 and 12 in the book of 2 Samuel over the next couple weeks, we are going to see David in his darkest hours. These two chapters, they cover around 11 to 12 months period of time. Now, if you remember, when we first began our journey of David, he was a teenager. He was a teenager living in tents out in pastures while shepherding his father's sheep. He was from this unknown, poverty-stricken, no-named, one-horse town. But as we come to our story today, David is now somewhere around 49, 50 years old, somewhere in that ballpark. And he has now been a king for about 27 years or so. He's living in a palace now. He's achieved international fame. He holds the highest position in the land. He has both power and wealth. In chapter 8, we were told two times that the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. In other words, wherever or whoever David went into battle with, God gave him victory every time. When you get down to it, as we enter the story of David this morning, David was in the prime of his life. Life couldn't get any better for David. But as we'll see, it certainly could get worse. Let's start with verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Many times, folks, when we read the Bible, we have a tendency to just kind of read right past some of the things that we just don't give a lot of thought to. We don't ask ourselves, why was that written? Well, much of the verse here, verse 1, we need to grasp to get the rest of the story. Understanding verse 1 will give us some helpful insight as to how things got so ugly for David. It begins again with, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. For the most part, folks, battles were not fought in the winter months in that region and in that time frame, due to the cold, which was hard on the soldiers who had to sleep out in the open or in tents. In addition to that, the winters there would produce a lot of rain, and it made it difficult for soldiers and their chariots and horses to get through all the mud. Therefore, spring rolled around and the weather improved, armies would return to fighting their battles. Also, as stated there in verse 1, it was customary for the kings to lead their men into the battles. They wouldn't necessarily fight on the front lines, but they went with their men. They would be amongst their troops, developing the military strategies and helping to boost their morale. But we're told there that David sent Joab, which was his military commander. It says he sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, but David remained in Jerusalem. Folks, this is stated as a form of criticism, as well as to set the stage for what's about to happen. David should have been out with his troops, but instead he stayed home and took it easy. In other words, he was not where God wanted him to be. And that leaves us to wonder, why would David stay home instead of going out with his men? Up to this point, David has always went out with his soldiers. But here he is staying at home, and so we have to ask ourselves, what happened? What made him stay home this time? Well, there's reason to believe that David had hit a point of pride and superiority in his life. He had gone from a nobody to having international fame. He'd went from rags to riches. He held the highest and most powerful position in the land. He went from living in tents and caves to living in a palace. He had gone from his father and his brothers looking down upon him to a nation that looked up to him. He once lived in a no-name town. Now he lives in the name of a town named after him, the city of David. The Lord had given David one victory after another, year after year, against any enemy he faced. David had come to a point in his life where he felt invincible. David had thought, why should I have to sleep in a tent with a bunch of soldiers when I can sleep right here in my palace? He thought, why eat army food when I can have royal chefs cook up my meals? I think David had become puffed up and arrogant because of his success and his status as Israel's king. He had come to see himself as different, or maybe just a little bit better than the Israelites. A verse that fits this time of David's life is Proverbs 16:18 that just says, pride goes before what? There you go, the fall, destruction. David had developed an attitude of arrogance and superiority, and so God decided to let it run its course. A lesson here is this. If we fail to deal with our sinful characteristics, God will, after a while, let us see the fruit of them. For example, if a Christian knows they have an anger problem, but they failed to deal with their anger problem, God will at some point place them in a situation that will allow them to explode, therefore letting them experience the fruit of their anger. Well, I think David had a problem with arrogance, and God was about to let him see the fruit of it. And let me add here, David has another character flaw that God will also let him see the fruit of, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. When you look over the span of David's life, from a spiritual point of view, David's spiritual life was at its best when he was living in times of hardships and difficulties and weaknesses. It was at its worst when he obtained prosperity and power. Think about it. David wrote about half of the 150 Psalms we have. How many of those Psalms do you think David wrote from his luxurious king-size bed in the palace? Do you think he spent more time meditating on God's word while living in royalty in Jerusalem, or while he's being hunted like a wild animal hiding in caves? Many times when everything appears to be going our way, we can be in our greatest time of danger. David's humility was at an all-time high when he was at an all-time low. Folks, difficult times create God-dependent people. When you look at the overall picture of David's life, it makes me wonder, if David could do his life all over again, would he choose to remain a no-name shepherd, living in caves while trying to stay alive? Or would he choose to be an infamous king living in a palace with wealth and power at his fingertips. Verse 2 goes on and it says there, one evening David got up from his bed. Folks, here he is lying around in his bed all day while his soldiers are out fighting. That seems to be a problem. And it says David walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Folks, that word in the Hebrew, saw, there in verse 2, means more than just simply see something. In the Hebrew, it also means to gaze upon. It means to observe. It means to inspect. Which when you consider David's next move, that seems to be exactly what he had been doing. Verse 3 says that David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Folks, both of these men, her father and her husband, are listed later on in chapter 23 as being a part of David's elite troops. And so David knew both her father. He knew her husband. In addition to that, her grandfather, Ahithophel, was one of David's personal counselors. And so David may not have specifically known Bathsheba, but he definitely knew her husband, he knew her father, and he knew her grandfather. But that doesn't seem to matter at this point, because verse 4 goes on and it says this. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. End of story? No, not hardly. This is actually the beginning of the story. Why? Because sin always has consequences. I'm sure David wished that this story ended right here when it says she went back home. But the fact of the matter is, this story would haunt him for the rest of his life. Beginning with verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Boy, you talk about getting hit with a ton of bricks. All David wanted was one evening of fun-filled activity, no strings attached. And wham, he's hit with an, I am pregnant. If you're familiar with the rest of the story, you know that David was hit with bricks like this for the next 20 years until he died. Well, how did all this come about? How did David get to this point? Well, I said a few moments ago, I believe David staying home while his men went out to war seems to be a sign of arrogance and an attitude of superiority. But I think the root to David's one-night stand goes beyond his arrogance and pride that formed over the years of being a king. See, 30-some years earlier, way before David ever became king, even before David ever became a fugitive, Scripture says David married a lady by the name of Michal. Men, could you imagine having a wife with the name Michal? You're at the office party, work party, you go to introduce your wife as, this is Michal. That's a bad name to have for a wife. Every time you introduce her to someone, smack. Well, a few years later, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 25, we're told that David marries two more women. Then when you get to the second book of Samuel, in the third chapter, we're told David adds four more wives. And so here's David. He now has seven wives. But that evidently wasn't enough for him. Because two chapters later in chapter 5, verse 13, it says David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem. Concubines, in short, were really nothing more than move-in and live-in girlfriends. Folks, here's the situation. David had a problem with women. And the problem was he couldn't get enough of them. Granted, David wasn't doing anything out of the ordinary as far as society was concerned. Because polygamy was customary in those days, but it was still sin. And so we find that David had a weakness called women. This is David's other character flaw that I was talking about a few moments ago. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, all of us have at least one weakness. It might be the weakness of anger, pride, gossip, selfishness, finances, lying, eating, laziness, procrastination, whatever. We all have at least one weakness. But I guarantee you that within our weaknesses, we can easily sin if we're not careful. All of us have at least one area in our lives that we could easily sin in if we're not careful. And David's weakness just happened to be women. And so I think the root cause to David's one-night stand began 20 years earlier, 30 years earlier. And his one-night stand with Bathsheba was simply the bitter fruit of that root. Now, having said all that, let's zoom in on the first four verses to see how sin came about for David. As I explained a few moments ago in relation to verses 1 and 2, David was not where God wanted him to be. He stayed home when he should have been out with his troops fighting God's battles. And so one lesson here is this. Anytime we are not where God calls us to be, we place ourselves in the position to contemplate doing something sinful. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, if David had his attention aimed at where God wanted it to be, he would have never put it where God did not want it to be. Then add to that that not only was David not where God wanted him to be, he was simply lounging around while his men were on the battle lines fighting God's battles. And so there's a second lesson here, and that is this. An idle mind is a playground for the enemy. In years past, David wasn't fighting God's battles when he was younger, but he was busy writing psalms and songs and playing music unto the Lord, as we looked at last week. Now, there's something wrong, or there's nothing wrong with taking breaks and having some idle time. There's nothing wrong with getting rest, as long as those times that we're sitting back and our feet are kicked up and relaxing, we're not letting our idle mind become a playground for the enemy. The danger comes when our mind begins to drift onto something that it shouldn't. Because times of idleness can lead to times of temptation. Now, let me point out a transition here that takes place in the middle of verse 2. Verse 1 says David remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says one evening David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace. And then there's a transition. It says, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Meaning that he was gazing upon her. He was checking her out. He was lusting after her in his heart. Folks, prior to David lustfully watching her bathe, he had been committing sins of omission. Sins of omission, folks, are sins we don't think of a lot. But a sin of omission is the sin that we commit when we are not doing something that God wants us to do. In other words, if God's word said we should do something, but we choose not to do that, that is a sin of omission. And so David's sin of omission was that he was not out in the battlefield where he was supposed to be. But when he began to visually inspect Bathsheba bathing, he began to perform sins of commission, which is when we do something we know God would not have us do. And so the lesson that we can learn here from David is this. When we fail to do what God wants us to do, it won't be long before we will begin to do the things God does not want us to do. In other words, sins of omission can lead to sins of commission. This tells us after David watched her bathe a while, verse 3 says that David sent someone to find out about her. Folks, that's a sure indication that he has complete intentions of taking his sinful lust all the way. He's already committed adultery with her in his heart and his thoughts, and now he is ready to commit adultery with her in practice. David knew his thoughts were sinful, but instead of starving those to death, he decides to feed them. And verse 4 says, David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. There are a multitude of lessons that we can learn from these four verses. But I think one overall lesson is this, and we need to get a hold of this, and that is, sin does not just happen. Sin is not merely a spontaneous act. James 1, 14 and 15 says that each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Folks, if sin just happened, if it was just spontaneous, it wasn't a choice, it just happened, I don't know. I don't think God would hold us accountable for that. But the reason we're guilty of sin when we sin is because sin is always a choice. If you remember Joseph back in the book of Genesis, he faced a pretty similar situation. Actually, Joseph's situation was probably a little tougher because he was the one being pursued by Pharaoh's wife. But we're told that Joseph fled the scene. He got as far away from his temptation as he could. As seen here with David, sin was a result of a sequence of events. David had a weakness that he failed to deal with. He failed to be where God wanted him to be. He failed to do what God wanted him to do. And as he saw a woman bathing, he was tempted. Upon being tempted, he had to make a choice. Keep looking or walk away. Now let me say something here. Temptation is not a sin within itself. Scripture tells us Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. So temptation is not the sin. Temptation, in a sense, is a test of loyalty. Will we be loyal to God's way or our way? And so temptation within itself is not a sin, but what we do with that temptation certainly can be. Well, as we can see, David chose to feed his temptation. Therefore, his temptation became lust. His lust became adultery. And if you were to read on, you would see that David doesn't quit with adultery. If you know this story, he also became a liar, a deceiver, and eventually a murderer. David's one-night stand with Bathsheba did not just happen. It was simply the climax of something that had been going on within him for 20 or 30 years. We would be wise to do what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, 41. He told them, he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can pray about it beforehand, and we can admit to God our temptations, or we can pray about it afterwards and confess our sins. We can look to God for strength now or forgiveness later. Now let me point out a couple other things we can learn here. Why did David do what he had done? Because he failed to compare his feelings to the Word of God. One quote that caught on several years ago, "If it feels good, do it." Folks, anyone that follows that theory will eventually live a life of sin and wickedness. If it feels good, do it. That will get you in a lot of trouble. I believe one of the greatest mistakes we Christians make is we follow our feelings without taking just a couple minutes to compare it to God's Word. Understand, folks, temptation, it's always attractive. That's why it's called a temptation. Temptations are never ugly until they're carried out. We're always to compare our desires and our feelings with God's Word. Then we can know if we're being tempted to sin or not. You guys know Psalm 119:11. I'm sure I've hidden your word in my heart. What? Might not sin against you. Hebrews 5:14, solid food. Speaking of God's Word, it says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Obedience to God's Word will always be a safety net that will catch us from falling into sin. Every time. Do you know why Jesus never sinned? Because He always obeyed God. Do you know why we sin? Because we don't always obey God. If you're tempted with anger, if you're tempted with pride, immorality, selfishness, lying, laziness, procrastination, whatever it is that you're tempted with, see what God's Word says about it, obey it, and you will not sin. If you don't know what God says about the area you're being tempted in, talk to someone that can help you. Let me give you two reasons why David did what he done. He thought he could get away with it. He knew her husband was out on the battle lines because he sent him out there. So he knew her husband wasn't going to come home early from work and catch him. David was the king, and so he had authority to make sure things remained quiet. When you get down to it, prior to any of us sinning, we almost always think we can get away with it. We don't think anyone's going to know about it. We never think we're going to get caught. If you think about it, there are thousands and thousands of people sitting in prison right now that never thought they'd get caught. But see, there's a problem with that mindset because there's this divine eye in the sky that sees and knows everything, not that we just do, but also what we think. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. Psalm 139, O Lord, you know when I sit and when I rise. You are familiar with all my ways. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. We might be able to conceal our sin from our spouse, from a friend, from a neighbor, a coworker, whoever, but rest assured, folks, God knows about it. And if we will keep that at the forefront of our thinking at all times, it will help to keep us from feeding our temptations. Most people wouldn't do half the things they do if they knew they might get caught on video. Let me give you a third reason why David did what he did. And I'm just going to briefly mention this one because I'm actually going to deal with it more in depth next week. Third reason why David did what he did. He failed to consider the consequences of a sin. David's sin with Bathsheba is covered in four little verses. But the consequences of that one sin covers 15 chapters. David's one night of fun led to 20 years of heartache, one after another. Folks, this story is certainly a dark time in David's life. It's a story where we sit back and we say, that will never happen to me. But sadly, I bet David would have said the same thing about himself. If all of this happened to a man like David, you better believe it can happen to people like you and me. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Having said everything that I've said this morning, let me close with this before we sing our final song. Sin is, without a doubt, the ugliest, most repulsive, most catastrophic and destructive thing to ever take place in the history of mankind. But as ironic as it may sound, sin has the potential of being one of the most beautiful things that ever happened to mankind. Because a person that is honest with themselves about their sin, they will come to know the love of the Lord in ways there was no other way they could have known it. Now, I'm not here encouraging sin by any means, but if you think about it, if it wasn't for sin, we would never get to experience and or understand God's love, His grace, His mercy, or His forgiveness. God can take the ugliest and produce something so beautiful. He takes the ugliness of sin and produces salvation. It don't get any better than that. This story exposes the filth and the wickedness of David. Our attention just zooms in on the fall of David. But as we read the rest of this story ultimately exposes the love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. And that also can be true for me and you today. No matter what your life story is, no matter how dark it's got, how ugly it's been, God today wants to express His love, expose His love to you. He wants to pour His grace upon you. He wants to surround you with mercy, and He wants to give you forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. So as this final song plays, if you've never given your life to Jesus, today's that day. He can take all the ugliness in your life and turn it into something absolutely beautiful. But you've got to make a decision. Am I willing to walk away from the life I've been living to live the life Jesus wants me to live? It's not a fancy prayer you pray. It's a heart transfer. I don't want to follow my heart anymore. I want to follow Your heart. If you're willing to do that today, the altar's open. Come up. I would love to talk with you, pray with you, whatever it is. If you have something else you want to come up and pray about, the altar's here. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's that day. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now. You know, it's ironic that last week was just exciting because it was a look at worship in the life of David. A man that danced for You, and he was just probably considered a crazy man when it come to worshiping You, but it was acceptable, you know. And this week we see the ugly side. He went from being a worshiping guru last week to being a man that just fell in terrible sin. And so I hope that we can see ourself in this story, because we have the same possibilities David had. To be walking in the Spirit and tomorrow fall in the flesh. David definitely is an example of what we can be like. And so, Lord, I don't know if anybody in here may be facing some temptations that they're on the brink of entertaining, and I pray that this message today has turned the tide for them. Because our flesh tempts us, the world tempts us, Satan tempts us. It's all around us. And Lord, I pray for victory for each and every one. And that victory over temptation will cause us to give You all the glory and the praise, because we will never overcome our temptations by our own strength, only by the blood of our Savior and by the strength of our God. We love You this morning, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.